Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. These are the same verses that we were studying in Sunday school, but I just want to read them as a reading lesson. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. Everybody say, stood before the throne. Stood before the throne. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation. This throne that they stood before is a throne of salvation. Now, we've experienced it as a throne of grace, a throne of mercy, a throne of holiness, a throne of righteousness, a throne of compassion, a throne of mercy, a throne of majesty, a throne of glory and greatness. And they cry out, this throne is a throne of salvation. Salvation has been given to us by His throne. I don't know if you realize it or not, but throughout the book of Revelation, it maintains this integrity of the throne of Jesus Christ. Actually, in chapters 4 and chapters 5, we see a change, a transition that occurs, an amazing shift, where John was in the Spirit, and in verse 3, he said, I was in the Spirit of the Lord, and I saw the throne. I saw God's throne set. And we know as we continue throughout there were cherubims, and there were angels, and there were the 24 elders, and they were worshiping God who sat on His throne. But when you get to chapter 5, He had a book written on the outside and on the inside, and it was a book that was held up, and that book represents the unfolding of the world's history comprehensively. And John began to weep because nobody was worthy to open the book and loosen the seals thereon. But praise God, one of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was found worthy. And He took the book. He took the book. And He sits on the throne, and He has comprehensive jurisdiction throughout the remaining of the world's history. In other words, every person that ever lives, their life unfolds in relationship to the throne of Jesus Christ. All of the world's history, Jesus Christ has comprehensive jurisdiction. He died on the cross. He resurrected the third day. He ascended from that little town of Bethlehem. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And He has comprehensive control and glory. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And every life that's ever lived is lived in relationship to the throne of Jesus Christ. We see there in chapters 4 and chapters 5, the throne of Jesus Christ, the Lamb sitting on the throne. We see these 144,000. We see the great multitude that follows. That's us. And we're living our lives before His throne. You continue reading in here, and you notice that they're before the throne, and they're serving Him day and night. Look in verse 15. He says, therefore are they before the throne of God, serving Him day and night in the temple. By the time you get to the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, we find all the world summons before the great white throne of judgment. The integrity of the throne of Christ is very important for us to maintain in our lives. I believe the true church of Jesus Christ, I believe that every saved person knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. If you ever are saved, you're going to have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's important for us to live our lives daily showing and demonstrating to the world that Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Actually, we read in that fifth chapter, a unique passage of Scripture, verse 10 in the fifth chapter of Revelation. He said, He has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you realize that Jesus Christ came to fill you with His Holy Spirit? He came to supply you grace and strength. That every verse that has reference to Jesus Christ on His throne until His second coming, He is giving us help. He is giving us aid. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is interceding for us. He is helping us. He is strengthening us. He is helping the church. He's head of the church and he is on the throne. He's on the throne and he's assisting us and he's helping us. He's interceding for us. The Bible teaches us that we are to give him acknowledgement. We are to reverence him as the one over us. I want to use as a text, a passage found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Turn there with me. There we read where that we are of God, little children. And it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now I understand the context of the fourth chapter. He began to talk about people who didn't have the discernment, who really didn't have spiritual discernment. They didn't have an apparatus in them to discern truth from error. But he said, you're not like that. You've been saved. You've been spirit-filled. You've been, you have something in you to help you where that you're not deceived and you won't be led astray by false teachers and false prophets. That's the context. He says, there's something great in you to guide you, to help you, to give you discernment in life. And that thing that is in you is greater than anything else in the world. Now that's important for us to grasp. Let me give you the coloring book version of what's going on here. Man fell in the garden. We know that Satan was very instrumental in bringing evil into this world. There's been a perpetual, continual battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. Ever since he fell in, from his high and lofty place in heaven as one of the great cherubims that God created. There's this battle that's raging between good and evil. And Christ, it was foretold that Christ would come and redeem this world from that evil. That Christ would come and destroy the work of him who has the power of death, as we read in the book of Hebrews. It was foretold for years and years and years that this evil that plagued the earth would be destroyed by a special one that would come sent from God. And Jesus Christ is that one that was sent from God to destroy the work of the devil. All of the work of the devil that's going on in the earth, Jesus Christ was sent to conquer him, to bring victory over him. And people hoped in that. They expected that. And through hoping and expecting the Messiah to come, the one sent from God, the righteous one, the one that was promised by God in the garden, the one that was promised by the prophets, the one that Enoch prophesied of and preached of. They hoped in him, and through hoping in him and believing in this one that would come to bring victory in their lives, they got saved. Then he came. Jesus came. And he conquered sin in the flesh. In other words, he was victorious over every evil thing that the devil introduced into the world with all of his deity tied behind his back. He conquered sin and death as a man. He did. He brought victory. Victory. He won the victory. There on the cross of Calvary, he went to a farther extent. The Bible foretold that Jesus would come, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom on the earth. Everybody say, on the earth. He told Daniel, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom on the earth so that shall not be destroyed. When Jesus was here, he was born in the world. He was born of a virgin, but he had a purpose. He had a plan. He would not only secure redemption and victory for the human race, but he would set up a kingdom in the world in the midst of the kingdom of darkness and all the evil deeds of Satan and his demons, and he would provide victory to the subjects of his kingdom where that they could reign on the earth victorious, living the Christian life. He would put something in them that'd be greater than all the evil that's in the world. People, I've got that in me. So now, here we are. We are his subjects. I believe every person who is part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they are one of his subjects. They are in subjection to his throne. He is the king. And he decided, he determined that he would destroy all the work of the devil and show that there's victory over sin, that there's victory over death, that there's victory over temptation, that there's victory over demons, that there's victory over every problem of life through his blood. Amen? His blood would secure for us victory. And so presently there's a warfare going on. Listen, if you're not aware of the warfare, you're just not a Christian. Because perhaps the best way to sum up the warfare that goes on in the spiritual realm is to sum it up as a warfare that goes on in the earth between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. See, what happens is that our lives, when we live them before the throne, it validates the power of the cross. It validates the throne. See, the only way that people are going to know about this throne that we read about in the book of Revelation is for them to see us living our lives in light of his throne. See, what's supposed to happen is that we're supposed to live lives, okay, that honor the Lord. We're to live our lives honoring the King. Who's your King? Isn't Jesus the King? As we live according to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, listen, the hinges of human history, they have turned upon the insignificant person linking their lives with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's power in living our lives in the light of the throne, in the light of Jesus as the King. There's power. I'll tell you what kind of power. These people here, you look in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, hurriedly, look there in like verses 9 and 10. Notice how that they were able to bring victory. Look at verse 11. They overcame. They overcame. You know what the last promise that was given to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 3? You know what the last promise was in verse 21? That those who overcame, they would sit with Jesus on his Father's throne. Listen, we are to be overcomers. He told every church in the book of Revelation, you must be an overcomer. He said all this emerging evil that was coming up against the church and against the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they can overcome it. We can overcome. The Bible tells me that there is not a temptation that overtakes you that's not common to man. But in every temptation, the Lord Jesus always, everybody say always, always provides a way of escape. There is no reason for you to fail. Listen, the contest, you've got to grasp the contest. The contest is going on between the subjects of Jesus and the subjects of Satan. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, that emerging evil, that contest is going on. Listen, I'll tell you what bothers me is that we have church members that walk into the church house, that unite with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've got the number on the beast on their forehead and on their hand, and we don't care. We don't care. This antinomianism that's been going on in our churches, that's one of the reasons that I usually only preach about one revival and then they don't ever call me back. Because I believe when people get saved, when they get saved, the Lord changes them. I believe in the great change of regeneration. I believe that people begin to follow the Lord and live for the Lord and work for the Lord and walk with the Lord. And listen, if they don't do that, if they do not do that, they're not living their lives before the throne. We have summed up the events of the cross in a one-time experience of grace. That's not it. It's a lifelong experience of grace. That throne is a throne of grace. And he provides us help and strength and mercy. And there's nothing that can come against us that we cannot rise up and have victory over. Do you really believe greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you really believe that you can do all things? Everybody say all things. Man, all of these verses, verses that tell us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, where Jesus tells us that he will never, everybody say never, never, never leave us nor forsake us. That song, oh, I like this, in Christ alone. Listen, when you've got Jesus with you, there is no weapon that the devil can form against you that can destroy you. There is no weapon that can be formed against God's people that can overthrow them. Why? Because the one we're serving, the one who's on our side, he's king. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's my king. Now, I'm not saying run out there after the devil with a water pistol. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying when the devil comes after you, tell the commander. You tell the captain of your salvation. And I assure you, he's got eyes of fire to put the devil in his place. Sure does. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, we have a series of alleluias. I don't think you guys even know the context of alleluia. We sing alleluia. It was in our songs. Alleluia is a word in Scripture reserved for conquering the enemy. In the Psalms, the alleluia Psalms of the Old Testament, it was used of Israel in overthrowing the Egyptians and having victory. In the 19th chapter, when mystical Babylon falls. Listen, if you're in mystical Babylon, the scripture says this. Come out of her. Come out of the world. Listen, if you're a young person and you've chosen to live your life in the world, you're going to live a life of destruction and misery. Come out of the world. Put your light on the candlestick. Stand in the light of the Lord and live for Jesus. The enemies fall. Mystical Babylon falls. The church begins to rise up and rejoice. All of heaven says, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mystical Babylon has fallen. All the merchandisers of Babylon have fallen. That wretched city and her whoredom, the great whore, and all of those have been defeated. And we start crying out, hallelujah. Listen, if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. Not in you. You need to come out from the world. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform yourself to the world. Be changed. Live your life before the throne. This song, I'm around, listen to this. No guilt in life. Listen, if the devil begins to plague you with guilt, plead the blood. The Bible tells me the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John chapter 2, verse 2. If guilt begins to plague you, you need to plead the blood. Your king is greater than guilt. It's greater than shame. Listen, do not let the devil keep you disabled by transgressions of the past. You get them under the blood. Amen? You get them under the blood. One of the main things I have tried my level best to teach these young people here, you're going to make mistakes. We know you're going to make mistakes. Parents know you're going to make mistakes. Your pastor knows you're going to make mistakes. Your Sunday school teacher knows you're going to make mistakes. But when you make a mistake, get it under the blood. If you don't, the Bible talks about the tormentors coming. You read about it. Jesus said the tormentors would come. He used a parable on one occasion. He made reference to those who didn't find forgiveness, that the tormentors would come into their life. That's not in hell. That's torments in life. The demons will come and they will hunt you concerning those sins and those transgressions. There's only one answer. There's only one solution. There's only one way to get victory, and that's the victory that Jesus has brought us. When he died on the cross, that blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. No guilt. Woo. No fear of death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell. No scheme of men can ever pluck me from his hand. Let's look in the 8th chapter of Romans. My thoughts are real simple. We've got a serious problem going on in our churches. We've lost sight of the integrity of the throne. We've lost sight of the integrity of the Christian life. We've began to preserve our church houses and our outhouses, and we've started to guard the heavenly highway hymn and enshrine the King James. We're keeping our churches out of date and unattractive. We've created this mystical form of life that begins at one single moment at the cross, rather than a life of consistently standing before the throne of Jesus Christ, living our lives crucified daily before him and giving him honor and glory and praise in overcoming the wicked one. As long as we turn these things into an idol, we'll never do the right thing that Jesus taught. He told us to pray lest the evil one overthrow us and tempt us. Every day we need to pray the prayer that Jesus informed us to pray, the model prayer. And we need to be cautious of the evil one, and we need to have victory over him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Listen, you're to be crucified with Christ every single day. And if you're crucified with Christ every single day, and nevertheless you'll live. He said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Praise God, he loves us. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a powerful verse there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Actually, he goes on and says in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16, he says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not. Everybody say, will not. Will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Is that what it says? You know, we've established this, and I know I made some people mad preaching what this last revival. But we've given ourselves an out that the Bible does not give us. We have already accepted defeat when the Bible says there's no way you can be defeated if you'll trust in the Lord. Now listen, you go out there on your own and try to whoop the devil or conquer sin and temptation and you will fail miserably. But if you keep your life humbled before the throne, he will give you victory. Victory! In Revelation it said that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They did not fall prey to the devil. They did not fall prey to the first beast or the second beast. They did not take his number in their forehead nor on their hand. They loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation 11 and 12. Wow. These people that really live before the throne, they live lives that prove the throne exists. Are you with me? He said, if we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 16, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. He even said, they that are in Christ Jesus, they crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, I was going to go to Romans chapter 8. I think I'll go to Ephesians. Use one final text. Kind of substantiate my position here this morning. What are we learning? Well, we're talking about the validation of the cross. We are his subjects. We're spirit-filled. We're Bible-directed. We are church-strengthened. We are grace-girded. We're glory-glittered. We are mercy managed, we are suffering conditioned, and we are death delivered. We are his children. You are of God. God, you are God's, and God is in you. Listen, the best way for your children to know that there's a Jesus and he sits on the throne is for you as a parent to live your life like he's sitting there enthroned over your life. Best way. For your neighbors. Actually, that's the whole process. They need to see the transformation in our lives, and they'll desire that transformation for their own life. What a blessing it is to live before his throne. What a joy. Let him command our lives and control our lives. Allow him to be Lord of our lives. When Paul was writing to the people at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, he began to give them one final statement in the sixth chapter. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." I need to pause here. I need to go back over the context hurriedly. This whole context is our great relationship with Jesus, with him being Lord, with him being Christ, with him being the one over our lives. What it means to be a believer. If you've never read the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling us what it means to be a believer. He begins about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be adopted into the family of God, what it means to stand in Christ positionally. The first three chapters talk about us positionally being in Christ. Listen, if you're not in Christ, you're none of his. Paul, in writing in the 8th chapter of Romans, said, "If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are none of his." This is where we stand. This is our identity. This is how we're defined. This is our character because of Christ. Those who stand before the throne of Christ, they're positioned in Christ. It's hard for us to grasp this. But he's given us adoption. He's loved us. He talks about in these first three chapters, predestination. Let me tell you something. Predestination is the thing that happens at the end of your life, not at the beginning of your life as a Christian. We are predestined to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Every believer is predestined to be just like Jesus to the degree that we will sit with him on his throne. He talks about predestination. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about our enlightenment, our knowledge, our understanding. He also talks about our power. We have access to power in living the Christian life. Listen, we cannot be successful as Christians without the power of his throne. I'm trying to tell you this morning, his throne is powerful. It's powerful to change lives. It will shape your life. It'll help you in life. There's power in Jesus to rule over you and to rule over this entire world. You don't believe it? Well, you just wait till you see the great white throne. You'll just see what kind of power exists on he who sits on it. These passages in the first three chapters tell us that we've been taken out of the dominion of Satan and been placed in the dominion and we're subjects of Christ's kingdom. That's just in a nutshell what it says in these chapters. I mean, this whole new dominion, we are united with God, we're united with Jesus Christ, we're united with the Spirit, we're united with other believers. Our attitude has been changed. Our thinking has been changed. Our feeling has been changed. Our talking is different now. I mean, we're changed. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 to sum up this. He says that we are this, according as he had chosen us from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Say before him. Listen, it was predestined that we would live our lives before him, before his throne, that we'd be holy and blameless. He's made us one in Jesus. And these passages tell us that he has filled us with resurrection power. Save resurrection power. Resurrection power. Every true believer in Jesus Christ has the same power in them that raised up Jesus from the dead. Wow. Don't tell me you can't live a victorious life. You got the power that raised Jesus from the dead in you. Don't tell me that you've got to live a life of defeat. You've got the resurrection power in you. Anyway, chapters 4 and 5 tell us about the practical aspects of this. The first three chapters tell us about our position in Christ. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell us about the practical application of this. In other words, our lives are different in the world. When you're in Jesus, your life is different. Yeah. We walk worthy of vocation where we've been called. We walk with, in a oneness with Him. We walk united with Him. We walk different in the world. We walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit. Our relationships are different. He even says our songs are different. He says our marriages are different. Our families are different. Our employment situations are different. Listen, when you get saved, everything's different. When you're really positioned in Jesus, your life's different. Think of it this way. You have all the resources and all the power to fulfill all the principles that are set out in God's holy word that represent the Christian life. And at the close of this letter, he says, now you got the resurrection power in you, but he says, in spite of all of these truths, and all these things that are available to you, you better lean on the Lord. What does he say in this verse? He says, finally, this is the major theme of the book. In conclusion, the major theme of the book, finally, my brethren, implying that he is identified with the same kind of struggle, be strong. Everybody say strong. Be strong in the Lord. Listen, this thing's a warfare. Paul, at the end of his life, he said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. When he was writing to the young minister, Timothy, he said, be a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. Listen, we are soldiers. We're in a war. There's a struggle. But we need to be strong in the power of the Lord. Strong in His strength and His power. We must depend upon the strength of God in order to live a life that reverences, that gives majesty and honor to Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. That's the cardinal reality of this book, Ephesians. It's used twice here in this verse, but the beginning, a couple of chapters, he talks about being in Christ. I mean, we enjoy a lot of things being in Christ, don't we? Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what he said. All of the spiritual blessings are found in Christ. What he's saying in this is that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are one with Jesus. One with Jesus. Remember the last promise to the seven churches of Asia? You'll sit on the throne of the Father with me. One with Jesus. One with Jesus. So we have His strength. We have His might. Because we are one with Jesus. I believe that we can eliminate every foe through the power of Jesus. Okay, here's the point. I'm closing. We're at war. We're at war. But there is no reason, listen to me, there is no reason to lose the battle. There's no reason for us to personally lose the battle. And there's no reason for the church to be losing the battle. There's no reason for us to be afraid. We have divine resources available to us. There is no Christian at no time in his life that ever needs to feel that he has got to lose the battle. That is a misconception that has gone out in some of our pulpits. No. No, no, no. Because Jesus is on the throne. He rules. He reigns. He has comprehensive jurisdiction. He has all power in heaven and earth. I am one of His subjects. He is my Lord. And there's no reason for me to lose this battle. No reason. No reason. Well, if nothing else, I wanted to put that point across. That's the life before His throne. Winning those battles. Having victory over the devil. Amen? Having victory over sin. Having victory over temptation. Having victory over the world. Having victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust, the pride of life. having victory over those things that haunt us and taunt us and just derail us, having victory over guilt and shame and sin, having victory over sin. Jesus, He gave us victory. Jesus gave us victory. Not just victory one time, but victory for the rest of our lives. There's victory in Jesus. And there is power. You know, one of the reasons that a lot of people don't come to Jesus is because they don't think that they can live the Christian life. My father-in-law, I think one of the reasons he wouldn't come to the Lord many times was because he thought he couldn't live the Christian life. He couldn't live up to the expectations that he had for Christians. Listen, none of us can live up to the expectations that Christ has for us unless we're in Christ. We need His help. We need His strength. And so he says, finally, you be strong in the Lord and the power. Listen, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. The power of Jesus is available to us. We can be strong in the power of His might. It's accessible to His subjects. And we are that subjects. It's validated in the world. As you look at some of these people, they would not be the kind of people they are had not Christ saved them. Huh? They couldn't live the kind of lives they live if Christ didn't help them. They didn't get grace and help. There's no telling where they'd be. Some of us be in jail, wouldn't we? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. But the Lord, you heard the preaching of the cross. And the Lord drew you. And the Lord compelled you and called you and brought you out of that misery and rearranged your life. Listen, I believe when people are saved, they're no longer themselves, but they are now subjects of His kingdom, and they're also sons and daughters of God, and they serve the Lord, they work for the Lord. Actually, those that stand before the throne, they serve Him day and night. Amen. We're going to sing a song. If you're here today and you have never, listen to me, you've never come beneath the throne, if you've never bowed before His throne, if you've never surrendered yourself in subjection to His throne. We heard a great sermon Friday night about humbleness, about humbling ourselves before the throne of God. If you have never humbled yourself before His throne, if you haven't looked to Him and said, Lord, forgive me, if you've never repented, if you've never trusted in the power of Jesus to redeem you and save you and rearrange you, you need to seek the Lord with all of your heart today and call upon Him while He's near. He will save you. Turn to Him who conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. At every turn, with every reference to Jesus ascending and sitting down at the right hand of the Father, He is seated there to help you. He's seated there to help us. Yeah. We have an enemy, but we also have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's there to help us. If we falter and we fail, it's not because He didn't provide the power for us to have victory. Don't you ever blame God for your sins. If you sin, you did it. Amen. There's victory to overcome. There's victory to live the Christian life. But you have to be in Jesus. Listen, some of you are in misery. You've tried to live the Christian life and you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail. And if you keep falling and failing, you maybe need to check whether or not you're really saved. Maybe just not in Jesus. Maybe you made a false profession. Maybe you just thought you were saved. Every Christian experiences victory from His throne. I mean, not just at the point of conversion, but all through their life. We get victory, don't we? And we put on the armor of God and we just stand there strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Listen, if you've not stood strong in the Lord and the power of His might at one time in your Christian walk, you need to. Because that's what secures us. That's what assures us that we are one of His children. Amen? Those victories. As we stand and sing.